Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. We'll begin reading at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. This morning I've entitled my message to you, Satan's Preachers in the Church at Corinth. Satan's Preachers in the Church at Corinth. And I understand that the title of this message is frightening. It's frightening for two reasons. Number one, that Satan would be so very bold as to place ministers in one of the Lord's true New Testament churches. And the second thing that's frightening is that the congregation would allow it. And not only would they allow it, they would allow it gladly. They would receive these ministers of Satan not with reluctance and trepidation, but they would receive the ministers of Satan with joy, with enthusiasm, and receive them to the point of desiring to rid themselves of such an one as Paul the Apostle. And as I read these words, I understand this church to be at a particular crossroad, a point of decision and destiny, if you please. If they accept these men and their teachings, and if they continue to turn away from the instruction and guidance of Paul and those at Corinth who saw these men as they really were, the church at Corinth will soon be lost to the gospel ministry. They will become apostate. They will lose, as we commonly say, their place in the economy of God. The candlestick will be removed. If they expel these pseudo-apostles from their midst, and if they accept and receive the message of Paul, they can continue as a church espoused unto Christ, a glorious body planted by Paul the Apostle, acceptable, well-beloved, instructed, doing the work of God's kingdom. There are a few things I think we need to understand about Satan's preachers in the church at Corinth. And first of all, this seems so fundamental and rudimentary, but I feel I ought to mention it. These preachers, Satan's preachers, were not God called. Sometimes we get the idea that the work of God is so far down in the dirt and so weak work of God is so helpless. The work of God is so anemic, so without power, that if we could just get someone who just say the name Jesus, it would be a tremendous help. And therefore we are willing to open our minds and our hearts and our churches to anything that would give any power or assist to the work of God, no matter what they might be morally or doctrinally. If they just say praise the Lord, we'd just be so glad to have them. Well, everyone who says Lord, Lord is not God called, for Jesus tells us of such people in the book Matthew, who cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The idea that there are people who do not believe the Bible, but they're God called just like everybody else is, that's an absurdity. It just isn't true. Satan never places anyone in a place to oppose himself. A house divided against itself, so Jesus pointed out, was not going to stand, and Satan will not divide himself by appointing a preacher of righteousness according to the faith of Jesus Christ. God never called any man to preach things that aren't true. And these people preached another Jesus, they preached another spirit, and they preached another gospel. I'm not saying that a God-called man can't preach anything that's not true. He certainly may. But any time a preacher, God-called or not God-called, preaches something that isn't true, that isn't what God called him to preach. Because the Bible tells us that Paul insisted that God called men preach the word. And simply using words found in the Bible is not preaching the word. We must rightly divide the word and teach the truth, and not simply use Bible phrases and Bible words to justify an unbiblical position. Let's look at the true character of Satan's preachers. What are they really like? These men whom Paul characterizes as Satan's preachers in the church at Corinth, what were they? They were, first of all, false apostles. Paul tells us, for such are false apostles. The word that's translated false means opposite of what is true or lying. It's pseudo. And it's, I think, worthy of our notice that when Satan places someone in his work, they never assume the lowest position. These people did not claim to be men who were preachers or teachers. They immediately claimed to be apostles. They didn't say we're just here to serve, but they indicated they had an appointment from the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul had an appointment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they referred to themselves evidently as the apostles of Christ. Rather strange, they never refer to themselves as servants. The true apostle of Jesus Christ involved in this refers to himself oftentimes as a slave and as a servant, but not the false apostles. They're always apostles. Paul said they were deceitful workers. Deceitful means to use a bait, hence the adulteration of truth to catch or deceive. They use deceit in order to accomplish the things that they wanted to accomplish. The word comes from men who would bait a trap. The birds would come and they would fling a net over the birds. They would ensnare them, or like baiting a hook, letting it into the water. These people use deception. You didn't see the net. You didn't see the hook. You saw the bait. These people knew how to bait the hook and to bait the trap. Paul said they're deceitful workers. This word means a laborer, a doer of anything. It means people who get something done. And have you ever noticed that oftentimes false apostles are much more energetic and work prone than true apostles? I've never yet seen two Baptists out on a bicycle. Have you? I've never had to stop and tell any of y'all to get off the road with your bicycles and quit witnessing. I've never seen all of you selling flowers up at the corner intersection of Guyer Springs and Baseline, 9:30 at night, midst of cold. I've never seen any of you doing that. In fact, I've never done it myself. I don't have to call you off. You don't have to call me off. You don't ever have to call and say, "Brother Penn, I just wish you'd quit." I'm telling you, you've just been out all day and all night, ringing, working, and visiting, and you've just got to slow down. I don't call and tell you that, and you don't call and tell me that. The reason we don't, it isn't necessary. Satan's false apostles are more energetic than God's true people. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul kept saying, "I would that you were zealously affected, not to do things that are not true, but to preach the truth of God." These people were self-charged and self-appointed. They gave themselves the charge, they changed themselves, and they appointed themselves. Notice, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. This word "transforms" a little different than some that we see in the New Testament. It's a compound word, and we get the word schematic. It's literally changing the schematic. Meta-schema. What? A schematic, you know, you buy a transistor radio or anything almost now, somewhere packed in the box will be the schematic diagram. That tells you how the thing is made. Now, anyone who really knows electronics, they could take that schematic drawing and all of the sizes and of the transistors or whatever that might exist there, and they can look at those and they can tell you, "This is a good unit. Go ahead and buy this." You know, if someone changed the schematic diagram or drawing and put in the very best just numbered in the very best of materials, someone looks at that and they're going to say, "Boy, this is a fine unit," when the schematic diagram has been changed. It doesn't represent the truth of that product. And this is literally what Paul is saying. The schematic diagram of these men has been changed by themselves and not by Almighty God. And when you read their diagram, you're going to get a false impression that they're good and that they're righteous and they're God's apostles. But they drew the diagram themselves, or they changed it. Meta schema. change the diagram. That's what they had transformed themselves into what? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're actually using His name and saying, Christ has appointed us His special apostolic messengers, and we have the same credentials as Paul. They were not an unusual phenomenon. Paul said in verse 14, and no marvel. I imagine that someone who gets this letter and someone got it and read it for the first time, I suppose, and as they sort of glanced down through it, I can imagine the surprise and the shock that they would receive as they read that these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And I can just see someone's eyes widening and their mouth falling open in astonishment. My, what's happening? What kind of accusation is Paul making? What's going on? Paul said, no marvel. The word marvel means wondrous or wonderful or strange or unusual. And Paul makes a point here that I certainly hope I can make to you this morning, and that is Satan doesn't look like the devil. Okay? Satan doesn't look like the devil. He looks like what is desirable and honest and open and good and successful and necessary. Satan makes more sense to the human flesh than the Word of God makes to the human flesh. The Satan that we have in our mind looks like the devil. But Satan does not look like the devil, because Paul tells us that he is transformed, or he has the appearance of light. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and the same sense is given here in this verse of Scripture. They have a kind of righteousness. In verse 15, therefore, if it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. I wouldn't doubt, and I have no way of proving this, I just say I wouldn't doubt that the apostles of Satan, that Satan's preachers, and the pseudo churches, build more hospitals, feed more hungry people, minister to the poor and the sick and the needy and the crippled, and become visible because of their works of charity, far more visible than God's people do. Because this is the claim that is made by the false apostles. Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name? And they point out the good works that they have done, which good works justify us before men, but they do not justify us before God. So good works establish a righteousness, but it is not the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Christ. It is the self-righteousness of good works. Works done not for the glory of God, but for the glory of the individual. These people have a destiny in hell, whose end shall be according to their work. There's no question about what's going to happen to Satan. There's no question about what's going to happen to false apostles, ministers of Satan. There's no question. Brother Greer read from the book of Revelation this morning how that the ultimate triumph will belong to God. You know, Paul feared that he might be perceived as one of these false apostles, and he didn't want to be like them. Notice in verses 16, 17, and 18, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. I say again, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Paul sort of injects a situation. He says, now look, I don't want you to interpret this vindication that I'm offering of my ministry as bragging or boasting. Paul said, I'm not a fool like these people are. However, I may look like a fool, because I'm writing these things to you, trying to get you to see that what they claim is not true. They're not apostles of Christ. I am an apostle of Christ, and I have to prove that I am an apostle. And the only way I can prove it to you is by calling your attention to some things. And when I call your attention to some things, what's happened to me and all the things that are signs of an apostle, I have these credentials, but when I write them down, I get the idea, well, I'm being a braggart and I'm foolish like they're foolish. And Paul said, please don't think of me that way. And if you do think of me as a fool, just remember, if I'm being foolish, I'm not being Christ-like, because Christ did not brag and speak of himself. Paul feared that the Corinthians would interpret his vindicating his ministry as bragging or boasting. I'm not a fool as you think I am. And if you think I am, just listen anyway. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord. That I'm not being like Jesus when I talk about all these things that I've done and all the things that have happened to me. If it's boasting, then I'll just say it's of the flesh. If it's bragging, it's of the flesh. I don't think it is, Paul said. But if it is, it's not Christ-like in me just because I do it. He could speak in the flesh if others could. He said, look, if we're going to glory in the flesh, and this word glory means to speak loud or to brag, and evidently you could hear these people quite a long distance as they stood around and talked in the church, and wherever they happened to gain an audience, they were very loud and boastful and bragging about. And Paul said, if that's what I'm doing, then you suffer with me. Let me go ahead and say it, because I don't know of any other way to call your attention to these things except to write it and say it. So if they can stand and brag and boast about what all they are, so can I. I mean, you want to just compare flesh to flesh. Paul said, I can do it with the best of them. If that's what it's coming to, if that's necessary, if that's what we got to do. But he kept saying, I really don't feel good about it. Don't confuse me with them. I don't want to exalt myself. I don't want to abase you. I want to exalt Christ. I'm just defending the accusations that have been made against me. The church accepted false apostles in verse 19. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. This word gladly, as I pointed out last Sunday, means with relish of eating, readily and with pleasure. The word suffer means to have patience with, and that's rather unique. What he's saying is that you have a lot of patience with these people. You exercise a lot of patience toward them, and the patience you exercise toward them is not begrudged. You do it willingly and with relish and with a smile on your face. Oh, that's all right, brother so-and-so. That's just fine. You act toward them as though they were doing something wonderful for you. While when I ask you to have patience with me and to bear with me a little while, you just say, oh, well, it's just Paul. Who knows what? And he's kind of a oddball anyway and a little weird. But, you know, we can bear patience with these people. Seeing yourselves are wise, and that doesn't mean filled with wisdom. It means practical and sensible. You know, it seems that the Corinthians were saying, we are sensible people. We are practical people, and we're not easily fooled into these strange circumstances and situations. We know who we are. We know where we stand. And Paul is saying, you feel like you're so practical and you're so sensible, and you suffer fools with relish. That's how they were accepted. That's how they looked at and looked upon by the church. And now Paul gives in one verse, verse 20, the characteristics of their ministry. Paul said, first of all, that they enslaved people. If a man bring you into bondage, the word bondage means to enslave, and the word that's used means the very lowest scale of servitude. It doesn't mean serve in the good sense of the word. It literally means the lowest scale of slave and servitude. And Paul said, these people place you in bondage. And that is the first mark of false religion. In fact, the word religion comes from a Latin word, religio, which means to tie down, to control. And in that sense of the word, Karl Marx called religion the opiate or opium of the masses. Religion had been used to control and tie down and to intimidate and to enslave. And that's true of many Latin American countries. It was true of the Western world for hundreds of years during the Dark Ages, when a false religion tied down and enslaved the masses of Europe. The first thing a false apostle wants to do is to enslave and to make captive the people to whom he ministers. Jesus, on the other hand, said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. True religion frees people, not political freedom. We're talking about individual freedom. Freedom of the will, freedom of the mind, freedom of the spirit. Men who know the truth are never enslaved to anything, though they be imprisoned and behind bars, they're still not slaves. While those who do not know the truth may be walking about the streets free physically, but they are ensnared and enslaved and imprisoned in mind and will and body and heart. They demanded more than enough. Paul said, if a man devour you. The word devour means to eat down, to swallow up. As the Pharisees devoured widows' houses. The accusation that Jesus made against them in Matthew 23:14, ye devour widows' houses. Evidently, figurative language to mean that as soon as a widow ran out of money and the note was due, they grabbed it up without mercy. It is sitting there waiting for the minute to come by when she couldn't pay and grab up her home. Money-hungry people who are just waiting for the person to say, I can't make the payment, and they snatch it from them. You know, Paul, and we'll see in latter verses, he keeps talking about the fact, you never fed me when I was there. I made my own living. Well, this word devour
means to eat somebody out of house and home.
Just get your feet under the table and elbow your way in and get there and then just grab and eat and grab and eat and grab and eat and to the exclusion. And when the next meal is served, you're sitting there with knife and fork just grabbing and eating. That's the idea of devouring. Paul said, you suffer these people to enslave you and then just sit down to your table and devour every bit of food you've got. And he said, you wouldn't even feed me. None of you would even invite me to your homes to eat when I was there. They ensnared people. If a man take of you. The word take literally means to catch you as a bird in a snare or fish with bait. It gives the idea of people who want to be trapped, who just gladly and foolishly walk up and say, throw the net over me. They debase the people. If a man exalt himself, and you know the way, the only way that a person can exalt himself is to debase you. Now, if I want to exalt myself, the only way I can do it is to debase you, to make you less than what you are. That's the way you exalt yourself, is debasing others. If I want to exalt myself, I've got to, as a minister, make Brother Goodwin, I've got to run him down. I've got to point out to you that he's not what he ought to be. If I want to exalt myself as pastor, I have to criticize and find fault with Brother Greer and Brother Goodwin. I have to debase them and expose them. That's the only way I can get exalted. You know, you don't exalt yourself by getting higher. The only way you can exalt yourself is by pushing other people down, because it's only God who can lift us up. You see, in order to exalt oneself, you've got to compress your brethren. You can't exalt you. You can't make yourself bigger than what you are, but you can make others smaller than what they are. You can compress them, and with them on their knees or with them on their face, then you can say, look how much taller I am than my brethren. Paul said this is a mark of the false apostle. They exalt themselves. They insulted the people. If a man smite you on the face, smite means to skin. Literally, to skin a person, to flay a person, to strike. To smite one on the face was the highest indignity that a person could suffer. Jesus was smitten on the face. Paul was smitten on the face. And these false apostles literally, openly insulted the people whom they claimed to be serving. Questions for our consideration. Does Satan have ministers now? Yes. Satan has not changed. Are they in his churches? Not necessarily. But the devil has men of the cloth all over the world. I wouldn't doubt but what the devil has more preachers than God has preachers. Are they in the true church? I really don't think so. I think there was a separation and a division of the churches soon after true churches were planted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that there would be the tares, which evidently are false or pseudo churches who look like the true church, but who are false churches. And they'll grow along with the true church until the angels come and separate them from this earth. And then God's people will shine in the kingdom of God. What is the appearance of these ministers? If they exist, they are seen as angels of light. They have a kind of righteousness. They do not have evil characteristics. You know, someone says, I know what you're talking about, preacher. I know these devil worshipers, Satan worshipers. Hey, they don't bother me. They're easy to see. That's what they say they are. We're not talking about people who claim to be worshipers of Satan. We're talking about people who are influenced by Satan, who are managed by Satan, and yet they have an appearance of righteousness. What are their characteristics? Exactly the same characteristics that Paul mentioned in verse 20. They will bring you into bondage. They will take from you. They will devour you. They will exalt themselves. And they will insult you. It's strange that people want that kind of ministry. But it's the kind of ministry the church, the world perceives. It's the kind of thing they think they really need. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, and as we sing this morning, don't be trapped by Satan. Don't be ensnared and enslaved and devoured by him and his preachers. Be careful of what you believe. Judge it all by the Word of God. Don't be swept up in movements, and don't be enamored of people. Don't fall in love with a man. Fall in love with the truth. That is, do not fall in love with an individual on this earth. Don't become enamored of some person, some man. Love the truth. Truth will never change. Men will. You'll be disappointed in any man you ever put all your faith in. If you're really caught up in some man right now, he's just absolutely the most fantastic thing that has ever taught the Word of God anywhere, and he's the greatest man that there is, and he's the most fantastic person that ever taught the Word of God, I give you a year, 2 years, and you'll be talking about how badly that person's disappointed you, including me. Love the truth. Love what is God's. Love people who try and who preach the truth. Don't say, well, if brother so-and-so ever disappoints me, brother, that'll be the end of everything I've ever believed in. I'll never go to church again as long as I live. It'll just be a matter of time before brother so-and-so disappoints you. That's just the nature of humans. But it's not the nature of God, and it's not the nature of truth.